Our Old Covenant reading is going to be taken once again from 1 Samuel chapter 2. We read this last time, but I think it's appropriate to read it again. 1 Samuel chapter 2, we'll begin reading with verse 12 and then through verse 36. And then we'll go over and read a couple of the passages from the book of Proverbs as well. But first, the second chapter of this historical book, recounting to us the history of God's dealings with His Old Covenant people. 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. Will you stand with me as we show our respect to God by standing in His presence to hear His word? Hear then God's word. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord and the custom of the priests with the people. When any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servants would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. Thus they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest meat for roasting, as he will not take boiled meat from you, only raw." And if the man said to him, "They must surely burn the fat first, and then take as much as you desire," then he would say, "No, but you shall give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord. Now Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy, wearing a linen ephod, and his mother would make him a little robe and bring it to him from year to year when she would come up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children from the woman in place of the one she dedicated to the Lord." They went to their own home. The Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to three sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all these people? No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him, but if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" They would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor, both with the Lord and with men. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house? And did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to carry an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see the distress of my dwelling in spite of all that I do good for Israel. And an old man will not be in your house forever. Yet I will not cut off every man of yours from my altar, that your eyes may fail from weeping and your soul grieve, and all the increase of your house will die in the prime of life. And this will be the sign to you which shall come concerning your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. On the same day both of them shall die. But I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul, and I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always. And it shall come about that everyone who is left in your house shall come and bow down to him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and say, 'Please assign me to one of the priest's offices so that I may eat a piece of bread. Just a couple of verses, a few verses from the book of Proverbs, the 11th chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs 11 and verse 29. He who troubles his own house will inherit wind, and the foolish will be servant to the wise-hearted. And then turning over to the 19th chapter, the 18th and 19th verses. Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. A man of great anger shall bear the penalty. For if you rescue him, you will only have to do it again. And now, turn with me to the book of Ephesians, our New Covenant reading. Ephesians chapter 6. Begin our reading with the 5th chapter once again, beginning with verse 22. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Spent quite a bit of time speaking about the duties of the family, because it is here where our duties to God begin and where they are learned and practiced first and primarily. And of course, that is not the be-all and the end-all. We learn and practice these things in order to practice them in the greater context as well. 2 weeks ago, we emphasized the responsibility of fathers in raising children. That it is particularly the duties of fathers as heads of households. Certainly husbands are to love their wives, but husbands also are to be engaged and responsible for the raising of children. God has granted to you fathers a great deal of influence, either for good or for evil. Your influence will affect the conduct of your children. We talked about that at some length, how a father's approval or disapproval has a remarkable effect upon a child's conduct, restraining evil impulses and encouraging good. You have a profound influence on what sanctions of the covenant will come upon your children, whether blessing or cursing. Remember, we pointed out to you that God says that he visits the sins of fathers upon the children, the third and fourth generation of those who hate him, but shows mercy to thousands of generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. So you can see that your conduct has a profound influence on whether your children will receive blessings or cursings of the covenant. And we pointed out that your influence will also affect the work of God's kingdom, that what you do in training your children will raise up children who will serve God faithfully and enlarge the kingdom, or will be a detriment to the work of the kingdom. And so he gives to you that responsibility. Well, that's just the beginning of this verse that we're looking at. And fathers, this is your duty. We want to look now at the second portion of the verse, and Lord willing, we'll look at the third next time. But there's something that we're told not to do as fathers and as parents. And I think there are implications also for children. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Those two things go together in raising children. And I want to talk to you this morning about the pitfalls of parenting, that there are things that can be done that are detrimental, that must be avoided. And they fall under this heading of not provoking children to anger. And so that's obviously the first heading that we'll look at. Be careful not to stir up the wrath of your children. And you say, my children were born angry. What can I do about it? Well, most of us are born angry. That's that sin principle, original sin with which we are born. But as you look at these things, you cannot be dissuaded by that. You need to understand what is involved in this. And so, first of all, I think at the very least, when he tells us that we as fathers, we as parents, are to avoid provoking our children to anger, you must be aware of the very real possibility of doing this, of provoking your children to anger. This is not just mere theory that has no practical applications. The way that you conduct yourself in your family, and particularly with your children, can be a cause of stumbling for them, to stir up anger to which we are all prone anyway, but we can be the cause of that, and we are not to be. I would simply point out to you, first of all, that angry children is a common malady in our culture. I was struck a number of years ago, and I don't think it's changed that much. It has been quite some time that I've visited a large amusement park, although we did visit Dollywood a month or so ago. I was very, very pleased with the atmosphere there. But years ago, we had gone to, I think it was Disneyland. We've never been to Disney World. And I was simply struck as we walked around this place, which is supposed to be an amusement park, right? You're supposed to be amused and happy. And I was amazed at the scowling, angry countenances of the vast majority of the young people who were there. We live in a culture that is saturated with anger and discontent. And so you look at the faces of many of the youth of our culture, and we live in an angry culture. And of course, angry young people grow up to be angry adults as well. We live in an angry culture. We tend to take things for granted, but I hope you have an appreciation for what God does when He brings us out of the world, and He does a work in our lives. It's a wonderful thing to observe you all as you converse and as you fellowship. There's a lot of laughter. There is a lot of joy. There is a lot of satisfaction among God's people. We're able to enjoy the good things. It doesn't mean that we don't have our trials and our troubles, but I want you to understand that one of the things that God does by the gospel and in our families is He gives us laughter and joy and suppresses and subdues our natural anger. Don't think that this is just common. It's not. This is a great work of the gospel. And that great work of the gospel is done in families. This anger is a common malady in our culture. In fact, and I hope that it is changing, but rebellion is something which is expected, particularly in the teen years. Right? You've heard that? I can remember being told when my children were young that I was preaching through this very passage of Scripture, I was told, Pastor, you don't know what you're talking about. you just wait until your children are teenagers. Because the point is, this is just a stage that they go through and there's nothing that you can do about it. Your children will be rebellious as teenagers. Well, guess what? My children were rebellious as small children. And yours too. We were born rebellious. And if you keep on expecting rebellion and simply put it off and say, oh, well, it's just a phase that they're going through. If you simply look at it that way, then I'm going to suggest to you that's one of the things that stirs up our children to anger and to wrath. We ought not to expect our children to be rebellious. That is not what we should expect. That is something that we should abhor. And children, that is something that you should learn to abhor as well. Did you notice the phrase, and it's funny because I didn't notice it before, but as I was reading from 1 Samuel this morning, did you read about the conduct of Hophni and Phinehas that this came about because the Lord intended to kill them? Don't think that your rebellion is a sign of your freedom. It is a sign of God's wrath. And if you're rebellious and you think it's okay, you'd better be careful, because it's not a blessing. It's a curse. And if we enforce that or do nothing to dispel that, then we contribute. It is a very real possibility. And it is a malady that should be avoided. And so therefore I would submit to you, as we think about this caution in not stirring up our children to anger, we'd better be thoughtful in our preparation for raising our children. It isn't something that we just do by falling off a log. You just say, well, everybody's been raising children for generations. Well, people have been doing it since Adam and Eve, I guess. So it just... No, it is not something that just comes natural. We need to be thoughtful and intentional in raising our children if we would avoid this malady. And it requires then careful execution as well. So be aware of the very real possibility. And there's something else that I want to urge, is we need to be aware of the stern warning against provoking our children to anger. It's here, of course, but there's something else that I think that is being alluded to. And if you'll go back to the 18th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, I think you get a little broader view of this as our Lord addresses His disciples. In the 18th chapter of Matthew, and the first verse, we read, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And He called a child to Himself and set him before them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you are converted to become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be put around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to having two hands or two feet to be cast into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into the fiery hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven, for the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost.'" You notice the context of those warnings about the hand and the eye? Front and back bookends, it has to do with causing little ones, children, to stumble. Now, it's a pretty strong admonition, is it not? Now, we understand that he is speaking in figurative language here, but the figurative language has something behind it. It says, this is so important that you're better off maiming yourself than to violate the principle that is being taught. Now, we understand that ultimately an individual is responsible for his own actions and indeed his own responses. It is not going to do any of us any good, so let me apply this to you children, first of all. When you stand before God, and if you have developed this angry way of life and confronts you, don't say, "Oh, it's okay, because you know my father and you know my mother." That's not going to cut it. You are responsible as children to obey and to respect your parents. So please, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that this, it can be an excuse and it mitigates our own guilt. If there was anyone who had a reason to be angry, it certainly was our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, as the perfect man responded to all the evils around him, not with evil, but with obedience to his Father. And that's what we are to do as well. Now, having said that, I don't want to lessen the other either. But he gives to you fathers and to you mothers, you parents, this duty, and there is danger in causing a child to stumble. There's a danger in stirring up your children to wrath that you must not ignore. There's a danger to your child's eternal soul in their anger toward you. They will learn to be angry at God. Remember, it all goes back to the way the covenant works. Parents represent God in their household. From the earliest days, the voice that they hear and come to recognize as authority is your voice, and they understand, whether consciously or simply, that knowledge being suppressed in unrighteousness, but they do understand that you are representing the Lord in their lives. And if they are angry with you, they will learn to be angry at God as well. And there's a danger. And there's a danger to your own soul, both temporal and eternal. And we spoke about this the last time. We spoke about the truth that when a child gets his own way, he brings shame to his mother. And so we see then that we're to be aware of the stern warnings and that we can't simply slide by this. Fathers, do not provoke the wrath of your children. We also need to consider the meaning of provoking your children to wrath and the ways in which we might do it. And there are many, many of which I probably will not cover today. But let me suggest some of them. You provoke your children to anger with your own sinful behavior. We are those who, when we present our children to the Lord in baptism, we make a promise to set before them a godly example. If we are telling them what to do and not doing it ourselves or living contrary to that which we are teaching them, this can be a provoking to them of anger. If we tell them about the evils of sin and delight in sin ourselves, we are provoking our children to wrath. We don't send our children to worship. We take our children to worship. You understand? It's not, now, please understand. Let me go back and give you the other side. If you have parents that send you to be under the preaching of the gospel, you ought to rejoice in that. You ought to be thankful that your parents care enough about you to desire something more for you. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Parents often have more concern for their children than we give them credit for. But you see, that's not really caring for you. We ought to be the examples among those things. You know, when the Lord addressed the Jews through the Apostle Paul, The Apostle Paul said, you know, on account of you, because of the way you conduct yourselves, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. And one of the most difficult things to deal with in when you're talking with unbelievers and giving a defense of the faith, one of the most difficult problems to deal with is the ungodly conduct of Christians. I mean, we just have to admit it right off the bat. Now, there's an easy answer to it, of course, and that is that what are Christians except those who are sinners that are saved by grace? But that's too easy an answer. I mean, it's true, and people need to understand that. But you see, the other answer and the better answer is, yes, we are sinners, but we are those who acknowledge our sins, are practicing repentance from our sins, and are growing in grace and knowledge. That's the answer. But it's a difficult thing. But if it happens in the family, it is simply magnified. Can it be said, on account of you, the name of God is blasphemed among your children? That would be a staggering thing. That would just be staggering. Now, when we talk about this, immediately, I can see some children, or at least I won't attribute it to you. I will attribute it to myself. I can just see myself saying, aha, have I ever got them? I can do anything that I want, and any time they get angry, I can say, hey, you're getting angry, you're ticking me off, don't provoke me to anger. Can't you just picture that? No, wait a minute. You're forbidding me to stay out till 3 o'clock in the morning is really ticking me off, and you're not supposed to provoke me. No, that's not what we're talking about. That's not what we're talking about. This does not mean that you must avoid all causes of conflict. You understand? There will be conflict in your family. You must see to it, parents, that the conflict comes about because of your obedience, not your disobedience. You must see to it that if there is disagreement, that you're on the right side of the argument. As much as lies within you, the Apostle Paul tells us, be at peace with all men. And let me say this. In Christian families, there is no reason for any lasting conflict between husbands and wives or parents and children. Notice I said lasting conflict. When husbands and wives, parents and children, will take the Lord as their God and submit to His Word and commit to practicing whatever He says, all conflict will be quickly resolved. What we don't do here is we don't allow our children to take us hostage. We don't do that. We don't do that with anyone. And have you noticed children, well, people are really good at it. And children are especially good at manipulating things and trying to get their way by twisting things to get you to do what they want to do. And as I mentioned, one of the things they may try on you when they get a little bit older, especially, didn't you hear what Pastor Bradley said? He said, you're not to provoke me to wrath, and what you're doing is making me angry. You see, that's not what we do. You don't become the hostage of your children because you must never abandon your God-given responsibility, which we'll take up next week, to raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So it doesn't mean you avoid all that causes conflict, but it does mean that you are to be blameless in raising your children. I want you to look at a couple of passages of Scripture from 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1 gives us a little bit of what I'm speaking about here. What I'm saying here is not that you are perfect, because If I were to tell you, parents, that you must be perfect in order to raise your children, then you would all give up. But you are to be blameless. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. But the goal of our instruction, the Apostle Paul writes Timothy, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. You're to raise your children with a good conscience. Chapter 3 and verse 2, in the responsibilities or the characteristics of one who is to hold the office of an elder. An overseer then must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. That idea of above reproach. Now, what does this mean? What it means is that you maintain a good conscience so that your children have no legitimate ground of accusation. In other words, you will sin in raising your children. You will. And when you do, you must confess and repent. Confess to God, repent before God, and confess to your children, and repent before your children. Not just the things which you have done, which violate God's word, but for the things that you have left undone as well. I have told you before, and I'll use myself as an example, I have a short fuse with regard to my temper. A short fuse and a hair trigger. A bad combination. Because there's no warning. I will appear on the outside to be perfectly calm. And yet inside everything is boiling. The trigger is pulled, the fuse is lit, and there's less than a nanosecond between the pulling of the trigger and the explosion of the temper. Many times I discipline my children not for their sake, but for mine. I discipline them with unbridled anger many times. And I'll repeat it again, what I said last time. As we raise our children, we are totally dependent upon the grace of God, because if the salvation and sanctification of our children depended exclusively upon our obedience, all of our children would be lost. We depend upon the grace of God. Now, that is not to minimize the importance of raising our children. But you see, in the process of raising our children, we are going to sin against them. And when we do, and I trust that my children will, I hope that my children will bear witness, that they have recollections of when those things happened, that the rule, not the exception, but the rule was that I would go to them and I would ask them to forgive me for my unbridled anger and for disciplining them in anger. That's the way we maintain a good conscience, through confession and repentance and seeking and receiving forgiveness. This is what we do. We must take care to obey the Lord in raising our children, and we must make use of God's remedy when we sin. We must humble ourselves to confess and repent before our children. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Your family should be the training ground of learning daily to confess and to repent, to seek and to grant forgiveness. Is this not the way of life for Christians? Is it not the way of life for Christians? We need to be practicing that. And so I would submit to you our sinful behavior in doing things which violate God's law and in not doing those things can be a ground for provoking anger in our children. And you provoke your children to wrath by embracing unbiblical expectations as well. Frequently, those expectations that we have for our children are really rooted in a greater concern for ourselves than for them. At the conference I attended couple of weeks ago, it was brought out. You know, you can have two fathers requiring their children to do something for two different reasons, and one case it's beneficial, and the other it's not so beneficial. But let's just take the tasks around the home. Now, there's no doubt about it that having children in the home to assist with the household chores is a great blessing for parents. When my sons moved out and I had to mow the lawn and take out the trash, I am much busier around the home than I was previously. But is that the only reason why we have our sons do the chores around the house? I submit to you, if that's the only reason, then we may be provoking them to wrath. But what about if we have them doing the same thing because we are preparing them for the future and teaching them what it is to work hard and to enjoy the benefits of hard work? You see, that takes it off of me and puts it on them. We love our children by having them do the things that they are doing, not just for our convenience. And I have to say, when we would travel along in the car with five children, and as the decibel level would rise, I don't do well with high decibel levels. Bunny seems perfectly oblivious to high decibel levels. So we'd go along, and I'd be driving, and of course, five children, the youngest ones have to speak up louder than the older ones, and the older ones want to speak up, and pretty soon, it's a pure cacophony. Everybody's speaking at once, until finally, quiet! Just be quiet! Now, why was I doing that? Well, I have to say, a lot of the time was because I wanted it quiet! But wait a minute. Is there not something to training children for their own well-being? To be careful in their speech and not to be aggravating to those who are about them? Is that not something that we have to learn? That we're not the focus of attention? That we need to show deference to those who are about us in listening and not just speaking? Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Is there not something about... You see what I'm speaking about here? Motivation can have a lot to do with it. And this has to do with our expectations. Sometimes our expectations are more for our benefit, for our children. That's something that we always need to be focusing upon. But let me speak about expectations for a moment. Two sides, or two ways that we can fall off here. Don't fall into the pit of entertaining expectations that are too high. Your children are children. When they bring to you that drawing of you and your spouse, and it is actually, and it's pretty hideous because they're little kids, you don't say, "That has to be the ugliest picture that I've ever... Can't you do anything right?" We don't do that, or we shouldn't. But we do it in other areas, don't we? We have, and let's think about how the Lord treats us. Stop and think about the poor obedience that we bring to Him. Does He come to us and say, "Can't you do anything right?" No, for the sake of the Lord Jesus, the Lord accepts and rejoices in are oftentimes pitiful attempts at obeying Him. And when we have expectations that are too high, we can provoke our children to anger because they get this sense that no matter what they do, they can never please the expectations of their parents. And what are we telling them about God when we do that? We need to distinguish between rebellious acts and childish acts. There's a difference between them. Now, I've used this illustration often. You're sitting at the table and you're child sits there and puts his glass down on the edge of the dinner plate, and the contents go into your lap. All right? Not pleasant, but they're being children, right? Now, if they take the contents and throw it into your lap, that's a different thing. Or if they're 20 years old and they're doing that, that's a different thing too. I mean, if you've been telling them, be careful when you put your glass down. But you see, we have to distinguish between being children and rebellion. Don't fall into the pit of entertaining expectations that are too high. And I have spoken over the years with children who have just been devastated and who had terrible difficulties because no matter what they did, they never had their father's approval. And so I would tell you, fathers, with your children, you encourage them in your obedience. You rejoice in their obedience and encourage them with your words and your affection. But the other thing is, don't fall into the pit of entertaining expectations that are too low. And if I were to tell you what is the most prevalent in the culture, it would be this one. We live in a permissive society. We think that we can earn the love of our children by just letting them do whatever they want to do. We are permissive. And we think that in this way that we will avoid stirring them up to wrath. And nothing could be further from the truth. In the 15th verse, the 29th chapter of Proverbs, it says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." Another verse that we all know, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." The Hebrew is actually a little bit more general than that. It can also read, "Train up a child in the way he would go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." You let your child go the way he wants to go, and that's the way he's going to go, and he will bring shame to his mother. Children will generally meet with great gratitude your low expectations. If you expect nothing from them, that's exactly what you will get. Nothing. If you expect rebellious teens, they will accommodate you. But also, I would say this, children will generally meet your reasonable expectations. And this is what we're training them for, isn't it? Notice I said reasonable expectations. I will say something to you here, and it's just to encourage you all. I don't know how many people who have come to worship with us who are simply astounded that we have young children in our worship service. They're astounded. How do you do it? Well, let me ask you the question. Can you put your children down in front of a television program and then keep quiet for an hour? Yeah. They do a lot of things like that. So why is it that we think that they can't mind themselves in worship? It's a matter of expectations, is it? We simply expect children not to be... Yeah, and some of you are going to get up and take your children out. That's okay. That's part of the training, isn't it? And that's part of our training as a congregation as well, isn't it? But we want our children to sit in worship, to pay attention, to hear the word of truth, to grow in grace and knowledge, to be part of the worshiping community. That's the expectation that God has for us. So why don't we simply expect that from them and train them to it? And you want to know something? They meet the expectations. If you don't expect it, they won't meet it. And I want to say, parents, and I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but I want to say, what makes you think that when they turn 12, 13, and 14, having been excused to play during the worship service, that all of a sudden, having been trained for 13 years, that now all of a sudden they're going to come in and appreciate worship? They won't. In fact, it's much more difficult at that point in time because they had been trained not to worship, not to listen, not to sit still. High expectations, low expectations. I remember Dr. Jones Sr. in one of his sayings, if you have a thimble full of capability and use it, you're blessed. If you have a barrel full of capability and use half of a barrel, you're not doing well at all. Expectations. And you provoke your children to wrath by your inconsistency in execution. In other words, if we are going to have certain codes of conduct, and I would encourage you as we look at these later on, don't have a whole bunch of them, but have some very broad concepts. But then make certain that you apply them consistently. Because what happens is we are consistent in the discipline of our children, our expectations, and all of a sudden we find, wow, things are really going well. Hey, the family, this is great. And then children say, I wonder if I can step over the boundaries this time, what they'll do. And you're thinking, oh, they've been so good for 2 weeks. I don't want to have to discipline for this. They've been so good for 2 weeks. Well, I just won't say anything. And they go, ah. So they go over the line again. And you're thinking, well, you know, that's not too good. And you see, there's pressure being applied to my little trigger finger here. And pretty soon, you're right back where you were 2 weeks ago. And then kaboom, and you start all over again. And these kids will say, wait a minute, it was okay last week, and it was okay the week before. Now, how come is it not? Inconsistency. And I found the best thing that I could do for myself and for my children was to simply calmly say, wait a minute, this is what we agreed on. I'm not angry, but you violated the rule. This is the consequence. We're going to deal with it. And what happens, it's just like anything else. What we did was we tried to set these parameters for our children, but anywhere within those parameters, they could go anywhere they want. They had perfect freedom to go, and they were perfectly, but they knew they couldn't go outside of it. And isn't that what freedom is? Isn't that what true liberty is? To be able to do whatever we ought to do. And so that's this matter of inconsistency. Well, the last thing is simply, and I'll just touch on it because we really dealt with it, but if we're going to deal with this, then we need to repent of the sins by which we provoke our children to wrath. Of our hypocrisy, first of all. These words which God gives to us, Deuteronomy 6:6 says, shall be on our hearts, and we shall teach them diligently to our children. We set the example. We learn and we teach, not going beyond those things. These words shall be on your heart. Repent of your arbitrariness. We're not relativists. If we fail to teach the commands of God and bring our own in, then you will have angry children. Repent of your sin of being too harsh. Don't deal with your children unbridled anger, usually in response to inconsistency. Nor withhold from your child concrete expressions of your love and approval and affection. You fathers need to be showing your children that approval and affection. We should not be too harsh. And repent of your sin of being too permissive. Now you may be too permissive because of ignorance. A misguided fear of stirring them up to wrath. I remember the first time I disciplined my oldest child. It is etched in my memory. I was terrified. I was absolutely terrified that I would alienate her affections. It was the most amazing thing. She was far more affectionate after she was disciplined than she was before. Don't let a fear of alienating your children keep you from giving them what they need. This fear is promoted by the world's messages that somehow if you discipline your children that you are doing them harm and that you are being evil. Don't listen to that nonsense. And repent of your sin of being too permissive by ignorance.
too permissive because of rebellion. Sometimes we've had, as adults, we've had parents that didn't discipline us properly. And we say, I'm never going to do that to my children. In fact, this is one of the positive things that's come up, or one of the terrible things, and I think I've mentioned this to you before. There was actually a child-raising expert who was speaking about these very things. And they said, well, what you need is a time out. If your children are disobedient, time out. Well, and the question came up, well, what happens if your children won't respond to the time out? You know, you say you put them in the corner and they come out of the corner. And the person says, well, what you do is you put them on a stool. Well, what happens if they won't stay on the stool? And this child-raising expert actually says, well, what you do is you put them on the stool. And you grab them and you hold them so they can't move. And you hold them on the stool. And then you say, okay, you can go now. Now, how's that for training a child to do only what they are required to do by force? Now, you see, that's rebellion. That's not ignorance. That's rebellion. And you may be too permissive because of selfishness, that we don't love our children enough to raise them in the nurture and discipline of Christ. We need to repent of those things. And I speak to a congregation, but I think that takes things to heart, but we need to remember, as I did, we need to remember the things that God has given to us. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Let's pray together. Lord God, we call upon you. We know that we're not wise as you are wise, and so we pray that we will learn to raise our children the way that you raise us. That you are one who is kindly disposed to us, and yet you are also one who disciplines for our good. Indeed, your word tells us that we as fathers often discipline as seems best to us, but you for our own good. And so we pray that you would guard us. And that you will guard us as parents, that we will not do those things which put a stumbling block in the way of our children and their obedience and love to you. That you will guard us, that we would set a godly example, that we'd be those who have reasonable expectations and execute those expectations as well. And we pray, O Lord, that you will humble us, for as we go through these things, we see how far short we fall. But we also are reminded that you do not fail in your ways, that you are a loving Heavenly Father. You've adopted us as your children. You delight in us. You delight in our obedience, as frail and weak as it may be. And we receive the good word of your approval through Christ. So grant us grace, Lord, and grant that our children may respond and that they would grow to raise their own children also for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, people of God, look up to see the benediction of your God. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace through all your generations. Amen.